We've changed the name of our class. I guess you can start, Lindsay. We've changed the name of our class from whatever it was last week to Abiding in Oneness. I think it was the vine and the branch in the Song of Songs. And we will still look at that, but I felt the Lord was going to, you know, maybe take it in a wider view than just the Song of Songs. And I feel that abiding in oneness is really the spirit of what the heart of the Holy Spirit's trying to impart into us during this time. And so I just spent a little time with him to find the right name, and I feel like we got it now. So we'll change it over. I feel that this class is different than other classes I've taught. It is just different. The way the Holy Spirit is ministering to me, and I believe wants to minister to us, is very different. And therefore, it really is going to require, and it always does, the Holy Spirit to breathe into you, to draw your heart, to impart into you what he's trying to release into us during this time. And that's going to require on our parts a different temperament. I don't know, cultivating a certain, I don't know. It's kind of like if you're going to a meeting with somebody and you know it's a business meeting, you'll get in that, your heart gets prepared to go into a business meeting and listen to details and write down the facts, and you know how you get yourself in that place. If you're going to a meeting with someone you don't want to be with, you also put up your shields, get ready. If you're going to a meeting with someone you're in love with, there's a whole different temperament. I would say this is going to the meeting with somebody you're in love with, and you're preparing yourself to receive. And that's going to put you in a place where the Holy Spirit can release into you the things that he wants to during this time. And it's going to take him. So just let's pray, and let's just open our hearts. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the wonderful person that you are, the beautiful heart that you bear in your tender wings that carry the heart of Jesus to us in ways that can bring us into oneness, ways that surpass knowledge, ways that reach us where we need to be reached, and where no one else can reach us, and only Jesus can make that difference inside. We need you so deeply, and we love you and appreciate you. We trust you. We don't trust man or teacher or all the things that can sometimes push at us and prod us and probe us and demand us to respond. We don't trust all that, Lord. We trust the person of the Holy Spirit. We trust God. And we put ourselves in the hands of the living God. And we commit our innermost parts only to you. Lord, remove me from the equation as much as is possible. And let the Holy Spirit minister the heart of Jesus in exactly the way that your people need you and have been crying out for you. We know we're not sufficient for that. Only you are God. And so we open ourselves to you, Holy Spirit, and we ask that you would go beyond classes and teachings. Bring us into oneness. Bring us into real oneness in God through Christ our life. Moved by your Spirit, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord has really imparted a lot for today, and it's just going to take him to be able to release it. So I'm just going to start and trust him in this. But the first note that I jotted down when he began to share with me was the release of abiding. The release. You might even want to write it down if you're taking notes. The release of abiding. And that just came to me so strongly, that it's It's kind of what Sharon read during our Skype prayer time out of Isaiah, forgetting the former things, those verses. There is a release that happens when someone is really fixing to go into union. I mean, seriously going to do it. When you are dead set on abiding in oneness, when you are dead set on entering in to another person, which would be the Lamb of God, which would be God through the Lamb of God. There has to be a release to do that. I felt like the Lord used the word release instead of forsaking, you know, forsaking all or leaving. But I felt that the word release was significant in the spirit of the thing, that release is an activity of the heart that lets go of stuff it just couldn't seem to get rid of otherwise. Okay, so let's just take it simple.
I thought you said
relief. Relief. Release brings relief. And that's a great, I think that's a great way of hearing it. Amen. Amen. It should bring relief if there's really release. It's true. And, you know, sometimes we go, I have this sin and I have guilt over the sin. Or I have a memory about the sin. Or maybe it's that you really hurt somebody and you can't get over the guilt, even though you feel like you've been forgiven. And that's just something you can't let go of. And when the law comes to you and tells you, you know, the Word of God says your sins are forgiven and forgotten and, you know, no more remembered, cast into the sea of forgetfulness as far as East, all that. The law just doesn't move you enough to release it. I mean, you know, you got the Word of God's telling me to remember it not, that my conscience should be cleansed from the remembrance thereof, that the blood of sprinkling has done this, you know, on and on. All the convincing words of the Scripture that declare truth as it is in Jesus. But it doesn't move you. Have you ever felt that? You're just, you believe it. You receive it as much as you can because you do believe it and agree with it, but you can't release the guilt. So though you believe and though you agree and though you don't have any argument with it, there's no release. And you remain bound to the guilt. And in essence, you're abiding in, you're really abiding in that sin because you're bearing the guilt of it. You're walking around like full of it. You're full of the sap of the guilt of that old transgression that truly has been dealt with by the cross. But so what brings release? The law doesn't. Even powerful truth can't. I believe love. Don't believe me. God help you. Don't listen to me. Find it in the Word and find it in the face of God. But that's where I've seen it to some measure, or that's where I find it to be so, is in Him. I believe love. Love will bring release. And I think something happens in God. First in God, always in God. God is the beginning. In Him, all things. He is the beginning, and in Him, all things were made. Out from Him, all things were created. By Him, all things consist. He's the origin and source of everything. So we have to find our beginning there. But in God, He was moved by love to release His Son to the death of the cross. He was moved in His being by love for us, by love that is His nature of selfless giving, to give His only Son and to give Him unto the death, even the death of the cross, for us. Love brought a release in God where, I mean, you can tell somebody to do that 1,000 different ways, and it doesn't matter. But love brought a release. And love for us to be gathered in. Love for us to be brought into oneness. To be brought into Him. Released Him to give something. To move beyond something. And I think that that same principle can motivate us. Where we can be so moved by a desire to be one with the Lamb of God that we are willing to release old identities, We are willing to release fears. We are willing to release old sins, former things. We are willing for Him. We are willing because He needs one that is with Him after His kind. We are willing because He died that we could be in a real abiding oneness with Him. Because of this deep desire in the heart of God and our desire to fulfill it, we are willing to release stuff we wouldn't get rid of otherwise, because we are moved by the heart of God. We are moved by His needs. We are willing to give up things we could never give up before. And I'm not talking about things like whatever, earth stuff. I'm talking about identities, things that kept us bound to the old creation, bound to us for Jesus, but never all the ways consumed and filled. You know, the stuff that kept us away from Him. You know what I'm talking about. The things that keep us from Him. The things that keep us from Him. They can be the most noble of all holy things, but they keep us in pride, or they keep us from Him. And we don't want to lose them, but we're willing to release all these things. I mean, I'm talking things that can just... shame, fear, guilt, old identities, things that you just can't, you can't get over it. Love can. It can push you right past, straight into His heart. And you can release it to be found in Him. But there is a drawing power, and there is a determination that is like, what is it when, probably Julie knows this, what is it when there's this incredibly strong, like, electro drawing force, that just incredible drawing? There is this determination in the heart of God that just radiates power to bring us into that oneness. That His heart is so determined to bring us into this oneness that the cross became the dunamis of God released in this realm to gather all whosoever will of mankind into oneness. The cross came as the physical manifestation of the power of God's heart to gather us into oneness. The cross was like an explosion, like an atomic bomb that destroyed everything that wasn't one and gathered everything that would into oneness. And released it. The power of the cross to all those who believe. The cross is that. Now, we may see the cross as, there's so many ways to see it, and they're all true, but we may experience the spirit of it almost as condemnation or whatever. There's so many false ways of experiencing the true heart and core of the cross. But when God manifested the death of His Son on a tree, it was God's determination to gather us in. It was His determination to release us and remove us from everything that could keep us from being one. It was God stepping on the scene and saying, I'll do it. I'll do it. You can't do it. So I am going to send my Son, and He's going to do it. And He's going to die like a naked criminal on a tree. And He's going to bear everything that you couldn't be released from. And He's going to put it away forever. And then He's going to gather you into oneness and raise you up as one. God came down and did it. Now that's how we should see the cross. God came down and made us one and took everything away through crucifixion and removal that would separate us from being one. Every foreign element, every subatomic particle that was not after His kind and of His DNA was demolished and buried at the cross. Nothing remains but that which is Christ and in Him. God did that at the cross. But it wasn't a work. It was a manifestation of His determination to bring us into oneness. It was an expression of the power of His love to take that step of selfless giving to gather us that deep. That is our ground zero for all of this. That's our case right there. I don't care what in all universes, all time, all space, all humanity, all endless ages back and forward. Nothing can contest what God Almighty did on the tree. Nothing. There's nothing. But you have to be persuaded, like Paul was. In your core, you have to be persuaded. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He begins to unveil not the work, but the heart behind the work, the God behind the work. And something happens where you begin to not just be released because of your desire for God, but released because of what he did on the cross. You feel release. And that release begins to not just release us from fear, from old identities, from the guilt of past failures, but it begins to release us into a new vine, into a new fullness, into a new world, into a new universe, into a new kind. It releases us. The first release is from, but the real release is to come all the way in. And oh my God, that release is like nothing you'll ever experience on a certain front. Because you are being released to be one with Jesus. The height, the breadth, the width, the length, the depth. He says, I've given you all of my fullness. You are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Paul's like, what do you want from us? You are Christ's. You've been given him. So there's this release. And this release comes not in a doctrine or in a prayer or even in a prophetic word or a laying on of hands. This release comes from the very core of our being, where Christ is, in the Holy of Holies of our heart, our spirit. And he just begins to rise like the day star, rise like the tide, rise like rivers coming up from the source deep within our spirit. And he begins to release us in the midst of the worst failures, in the midst of the worst transgressions against us, in the midst of violating the nature of the Lamb. This release comes from deep inside and says, yeah, acknowledge your sin to the uttermost. Justify nothing. Make no excuse. But receive your death. Receive his death. Embrace the blood. Embrace what he gave you. And he punished himself to give you atonement. But don't just stop at that release. Now come up higher, call all the way up to the heights of Zion, you know, right to that Lamb and marry him and say, I am released to be one with you in all of your fullness. And I rise in my heart by faith and I enter in with the gates of thanksgiving and I say, yes, Lord. And it is real. This isn't an action or a discipline of, this happens and it's real and Jesus fills you. And it's powerful. And we begin to abide. We begin to be grafted in. We've already been grafted in through the cross. Amen. But we begin to, with our heart and our faith, abide in the oneness. That's abiding in oneness. We begin to participate in that work that the cross did. We let that grafting take. Amen? You can just write these scriptures down, but we're going to look at a little video that I put together this morning real quick. The scriptures are 2 Peter 1:4, and these are just kind of scriptures that talk about being grafted into Christ. Romans 11:17, Ephesians 2:11-13. Really, it's all over the Bible. But there's just, for scriptural reference, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11-13, Romans chapter 11, verse 17, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Just references to the principle being grafted in, partaking of his. But I'd like us to look at just the basic Farmer Joe tutorial on grafting. And I'd like us to open up to ways. Now, we've been real deep and spiritual up to this point, but there's some real practical biological, just farming techniques that we all need to walk in to keep abiding in our oneness with Jesus. So I think it's time to drop down to just a few YouTube tutorials and get some help. Let's just get some help here. And we might want to turn the Skype camera so they don't miss out on their YouTube experience. Okay, I know. All right, so here we go. There's no sound in the beginning. It's just, are you grafted in? Notice the little, the wood. Taken out of Adam, joined to Christ. Basic? Maybe. Needed? Very. And in a moment here, we'll get some volume or some sound. I made the pause too long. I'm sorry.
All pruners, clippers, whatever means necessary to get up there in the tree and get them out. We cut them into small enough pieces to fit into these quart sizes. So we're going to do the most simple graft, and it's the one that I use the most often. It's called the bark graft. This is not dormant anymore. It's starting to grow. That's important. All right, now we're just going to cut this thing off.
Uh-oh, cutting down the tree.
So this is your root stock. This is a bark graft again. You just make a straight up and down cut. You're not really cutting. You're just pushing it into the bark. You're not doing any slicing. And then you use your knife to kind of pry the bark back. You'll kind of hear it pop, and you're separating the bark from the wood. Inside here is called the cambium layer. That's the most important. You want the cambium of your rootstock to touch the cambium of your scions. We're going to just make a long V cut. So we're going to have a cut on this side and a cut on the exact opposite side. And you cut it down pretty thin. If you mess up, it's fine. You can just make your scion a little bit shorter. It really doesn't have to be perfect.
Amen.
For bark grafting. Okay, that's good enough. All right, we're going to slide this in. Use my knife to pry it back open. Okay. There's people that can do that a lot better than me, but works just fine. All you do to get it started is you wrap it around and overlap it, and eventually it'll catch. Get it really tight, especially up top where your scions are. And then you just do a simple half hitch to tie it off.
It's making that connection strong.
Make sure you've got it really good around each of your scions so no air can get into that crack, that cut. You're good to go.
Start here. There's
at the
more.
Top.
Here we go.
We're going to come over the side and wrap this nice and tight. And work our way down along the cuts so that we have everything covered. I've got some asphalt tree seal here, and what we're going to do is we're going to seal up any portion of exposed cut. That includes both the scion and also the rootstock that we've butted into. So I'm going to put a fair amount on this rootstock, make sure that I get behind each one of my grafts to seal up the little slice that's exposed on those. And you don't want any water to be able to get down behind those, so you want to make sure you push a little bit in behind them. Now I'm going to seal the top cuts on my scions. That prevents any dehydration. It prevents the water and the nutrients from being able to leave that system. Keeps it nice and viable until the buds grow out.
Cut just past where the wedge will fit. It is now time to put the scion wood in the rootstock. Slowly and carefully pry open the cut using your knife and insert the scion. Again, slowly rock the scion further into the rootstock. You will want to line up the cadmium layer on both sides if possible. Once you are happy with the location of the graft, it's time to seal it up. The goal is not only to secure the graft, but much like a cut on yourself, to protect the wound from infection until it can heal.
Okay, so you can stop it there. So protect the wound from infection until it can heal is what he said. So, you know, I'm sure the Lord is showing you all personally lots of things right now from just seeing that. But the grafting process required that branch, which was cut off from an old tree, to get inside that new tree and stay abiding in that tree long enough to catch what? The life, and to grow into the sap and fiber and being of that tree until that oneness began to manifestly take. And part of the process to make that happen, what you saw, they kept wrapping up that branch into that rootstock, into that new tree, so that things couldn't attack that new joining. So much so that one guy put glue, wood glue on top, another guy put that black stuff, and another guy wrapped it up in some like almost healing tape, just saying we don't want foreign elements to get in. We don't even want air to get in. We don't want the wound to have infection come from things sneaking in from the outside to that new union that's trying to take. Now, how does that apply to us? Well, when we're trying to abide in our union with the Lamb and all these old identities and fears and guilts and shame, and that's stuff that's trying to tear us out of that grafting process. I mean, it was finished at the cross, and we're not saying that's not so. But we're talking about allowing it to have its perfect work in us on a manifestation level. It's true in the spirit, but we'd like it to have manifestation in our lives down here. And that requires allowing it to be applied in a practical way. And so there is a time where we get vigilant in the abiding. Jesus said it in, I think, John 15, remain in my love. What does that mean, to remain in my love? To not keep pulling that little twig out of the tree and throwing it into the tree of shame or the tree of the old me or demon me or loser me or the wild me that everyone knew was in my past life, or the me that failed, or the me that has horrible evil because it's not Christ formed in me. All those are old trees. And they've all been, we've been cut out of all those trees. And we've been grafted into Christ. And He is our life. But we have to abide for that to really begin to flow in us in the way that will fill us and cause His fruit to be born through us. And He was wounded. Remember when the first tree was cut down with a saw? I mean, it's very basic. But He was crucified, He was wounded, so that we could come in, so that we could be grafted in, so that He could have us be partakers of His divine nature. I mean, it's beautiful, isn't it? That He would, through death, open Himself up so we could come on in. That's love. You know, and so we come on in by faith through grace and partake of His fullness, but we need to remain there. And isn't it funny, it doesn't say remain in His work, remain in the work of the cross. It says remain, He said, remain in my love, remain. And these are the verses that are talking about abiding in the vine in John 15. So there is a remaining in His love that just lets that process happen. Any thoughts on that just before we go to the next picture? Yes.
I was just thinking about the if the little twig is always taking itself out, not only is it hurting itself, but it's also opening up the tree, the vine, to exposure for infection, because He was cut just as much as we were. And so to not only are you opening yourself up, but you're also opening Him because you're His body. So just a thought.
Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Anyone else? Okay, so the next picture the Lord gave me is the black hole and its event horizon. And so we're going to watch that, and we can turn out, we can out in the lights. That's the Pennsylvania Dutch way of saying it. Here we go. Thank you, Lindsay. We'll double your pay.
Mass. All that is required is that enough mass can be concentrated to the point where it collapses under its own gravity. Stellar mass black holes are formed when stars 20 or more times the size of our own sun finally run out of fuel in their cores. They rapidly cool and collapse, and the shockwave from the collapse blows the outer layers of the stars to bits in a colossal explosion called a supernova. But the small, dense core of the star can remain bound together by the force of gravity. As it continues to collapse inward under its own weight, the atomic particles of the core are smashed together until all that is left is a black hole. In its center lies the singularity, the mass of an entire star crushed into a single point in space. Surrounding that is an invisible shell called the event horizon. This is the cosmic point of no return. Once inside the event horizon, nothing, not even light, can escape. In effect, any object that crosses this imaginary line has left our universe for good.
Praise God. So here, we can just pause it there. That is just a picture, and we can turn on the lights again. Oh, we can turn on the lights. That's the picture of a star that has gone, supernova. And I don't know if y'all understood this, but we're going to bring in a little science, and then we're going to bring in a lot of Jesus. But there's a star that in that middle swirly bit is a star that's going, has gone supernova. And that basically, if you didn't catch it from that thing, there is, it's a, like a massive sun, okay? It's been giving off gases, but at a certain point it begins to reach a certain density where it begins to implode. Isn't that what you guys were hearing on itself? And then it goes supernova. And when it goes supernova, it flings out the substance of its being in a way that creates more suns and more things. That death is literally a creation process. This is just science, right? But it continues to implode and become denser and denser, and that gravity of that implosion creates a black hole. And that black hole continues to gather all things through this incredible imploding gravity into one single point called the point of singularity, where everything is compressed in this pushing down into one single mass. All things are gathered in through this death and pushed into one point of singularity. Now, anything, see that swirling bit? There is something that's gone into a black hole, a star that has imploded and gone supernova and has now become a black hole. All right, I'm just going to do this here. I don't think this is going to last, but that's okay. Just set it there. I'm sorry, I'll talk really loud. So this area around here, right, that's going to be, we call that an event horizon. Okay, so this here is us. This is our life. This is our world. This is the ugly blob of everything that we carry with us and are our Christ. But as people get drawn, Jesus said, if I be lifted up on the cross in the massive death of a massive son, I will draw all men unto me. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, a son, the massive son, on the cross in my death, I will draw all men to me. Well, if some of this mass of humanity here starts getting drawn to the cross of Christ in a real way,
a pull starts to happen scientifically in space. And then some crazy son, and this is a Christian now, some crazy person gets drawn close enough to reach the event horizon, right? A certain demarcation point around every black hole is called the event horizon. At that demarcation point, there's no return. His gravity starts pulling us in. And it will pull us in all the way to we are down into that point of singularity that's Christ all in all. But this drawing point is the power of his death and the passion of his heart to bring us in oneness. It's the power of his death and the passion of his heart to bring us into oneness. If you draw nigh to me, I will draw nigh to you, but he who seeks me diligently shall find me. I mean, we start seeking and we start drawing, right? But God help us when we get close enough for him to start bringing us in. It's a wild ride up to here. It's an even wilder ride all the way down to here. Okay, so that's, we're talking about abiding. We're talking about abiding in oneness. We're talking about breaking from the gravity of all the things we couldn't get released from. Well, there is a drawing power in the heart of God that will break that gravity for us if we get close enough. How many people want to enter into oneness with the Lord, want to get past all their crap, want to be drawn into that, but they don't have enough power to do it? That would be right. So why are you coming to this class? Why are you coming to this Bible school? Because you want to get closer to Jesus. Okay, if you keep doing your part, at a certain juncture, you're going to hit event horizon. When you hit event horizon, it changes. There is something that's got you, and it is like a scientific, the super magnet of all universes just sucking you in, and it takes over. He takes over his desire to bring you into oneness. The Father's desire for his Son in you. The Son's desire to bring a bride into him as bone and flesh. The God's desire to have one after their kind that's all and in all. Singularly God by nature. That passion in them starts drawing you. And that's like nothing we've ever experienced possibly. Because it is God's passion. It is God's power. And that's what we need. That's what we need. Let's look at Song of Solomon chapter 1 and verse 4. And let these scriptures now speak to you maybe in a different way. Draw me after thee. We will make haste. Draw me after thee. We will make haste. There's something there that's coming more than just, the drawing of, Lord, I want my spirit tickled by spiritual things of your heart. No, this is the, from the core of your crucified lamb, from the dunamis of God released on the cross, from the desire of God's eternal heart to have us in oneness, draw me. We will run. We will be run. We will be sucked in. We will be gathered. We will be formed. We will be filled. We will be singularly yours. Bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh, kind of your kind. This will be you. Draw us. Well, what are they saying when they're saying draw us? They're leaving Ecclesiastes. They're leaving works mentality. They're leaving everything under the sun. And they're saying, massive sun that was crucified and is now a black hole. I am proceeding to your event horizon because I am now relating to you as bride and not as minister and servant and evangelist and teach. I'm coming to you as bride, and I'm approaching the crucified, slaughtered lamb as the groom, and I am getting very close to the event horizon. I'm in Song of Songs now. I'm not in Ecclesiastes. Let it draw me black hole, draw me slaughtered lamb, draw me dunamis of God, draw me into oneness. And I will run, and I will be changed, and it will be you, and your oneness will break the gravity of everything that's been pulling me back to the earth, every sin that's been pulling me back to old identities, every fear that's been pulling me back to anxieties and things of obsession in this life. You will change me through oneness. You will draw me through your death. You will make me you in the power of that explosion and the drawing of that implosion that has gathered us in a way that no human could do in his own strength. Amen? We need that, Jesus. Draw us and we will run. Draw us and we will run. Hallelujah. We will make haste. The King has brought me into his chambers. The King has brought me into his chambers. The next sentence is saying, I am one. I am one. It's a past tense, hath brought me. He has made me one. This cross has already happened. I'm already there. I'm just wanting to be awakened, to be transformed by it. But the King has brought me. And I am so... Immediately she goes to confession. This is true. This is who I am. This is the real me. This is how he sees me. The King hath looked upon me. He has not called me black. He has called me comely. This is his view. I am up in his view, his eyes. He's the head. And it begins a communion that comes only by oneness. And she says, oh, we will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. I mean, she's beginning to commune in the truth as it is in Jesus. Not just know, but commune. And that communion is beginning to fill her in a way that nothing has ever filled her before. It's better than wine. It's better than wine. And she's discovering that, and it's changing her. He is changing her. He is becoming the new vine. He is becoming, she's grafting in, isn't she? She's grafting in, and she's holding on, and she's sealing up the places where things could rip her away or get foreign elements. She's letting that grafting go deep, and she's staying there with him in the process. She's allowing him to cover her. She's allowing him to seal her. In the book of Revelation, didn't they need to be sealed? That he wanted to seal them. Seal me in this oneness. Set me as a seal upon your heart. Let this be so sealed that the oneness is spirit, soul, and body. Amen. Amen. Isn't this beautiful, isn't it? It just makes me so happy to know Jesus is this way. There's another picture. One more coming at the end here. It'll be there in a second. It's just a picture. There's no sound, but here it is. You can just pause it. It says, event horizon, leave the universe you know behind. I just want to say amen to that. I think it's a movie, but I just found the clip. Event horizon, leave the universe. How many would just like to leave the universe you know behind? And enter into, like, even Star Trek, a whole new frontier. You can do that through oneness. There is a whole new frontier called God. Yes. Christ crucified. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You can move into their universe through the cross and abide there through oneness, be filled, and become an alien creature to the earth and an ambassador from above. Can become a bride that comes down bearing their image. I mean, this is real. It's real. Have you ever experienced someone from that foreign land that came down into your foreign land and you could tell they were different? I mean, really, that you could tell they lived somewhere different. They had a different kind of spirit. It was another, not just nationality, but kind. That's what happens when someone abides through the cross in oneness. It's true. Phenomenal. And they're like, why are you not fazed by my universe and all that's going on in it? Yeah. Is it the power of concentration in spiritual yoga? Christian yoga? Or could it be that you live in a different universe that has things going on in it that are full of God's heart, nature, mind, spirit, life? And there is communion there. and there is fullness there, and there is a pouring out through selfless giving there that is what makes the newspaper instead of political and earthy. There's something there called the Lamb pouring out his life for others. That's the current event up there. I mean, there is a universe that we can be gathered into because of what the cross has already accomplished, that we can live in, that we can be grafted in so deep that we can bear the fruit of, that it can replace all that we are with all that they are, and that it can overtake every enemy, every foreign element, everything that is not Christ, and it can bring forth his spirit, his mind, his nature, his thoughts, his reactions, his motivations. Isn't it beautiful? We can be that grafted. We can be that filled. We can be that formed. But we have to let this process really take. And God has made it where it can really work. He, like we started with, the cross is our event horizon. The cross is where we were grafted in. He made the way through the cross. He did it because of his love. And he did it through selfless giving, through love. And he wants us to be motivated in that heart. Amen. He wants us to be released unto that communion. He doesn't want it to come because we have to. He doesn't want us to come because we should. He doesn't want us to come because we need to. He wants us to be so enamored, blown away, revolutionized, undone, fall on our face like Isaiah and go, oh my, and say, where else can I go? Where else would I live? What else do I owe? One thing have I desired, and that will I seek after. And Jimmy Ned always said it in Bible school. If you look at the real translation in the Hebrew in Psalm 27, it's not one thing. It's oneness have I desired, and that will I seek after. Oneness have I desired. Forget every other particle of any other thing. I'm seeking oneness. In this situation, what am I seeking? Oneness with the Lamb. In that situation, what am I seeking? Oneness with the Lamb. You're not seeking to be correct? Nope. You're not seeking for people to like you? Nope. You're not seeking ministry and people think you're a spiritual giant? Nope. You're not thinking, get a nice life in the earth? Nope. What are you thinking? Oneness have I desired, and that will I seek after. You're crazy. I am crazy for Jesus. Oneness have I desired, and that will I seek after. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Do not take me out of my vine. I don't want to go back down there for one day. Better is one day in thy courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I want to be in you, Jesus. You are where I want to be. You are where I want to stay. You are where I want to remain. Why would I go somewhere else? Why would I drop down into my old Adam nature self, identity, vine? You've already buried it. You cut me out of it. You crucified the old man and you buried him. Why would I drop back down when I could live every day in the house? Oneness forevermore. Doesn't it say that joy is at his right hand forevermore? It's just, David saw it and then he wrote the most beautiful psalms because he's like, oh, wow, 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 wow. Whoa. Forget everything. Put the Holy of Holies in my backyard. Oneness have I desired. I'm just entering in, and I'm going to be one with him. I'm not sure what all the other stuff means, but I know what I want. Oneness have I desired, and I'm going for it. God's like, oh, you're just way too out of balance, David. He's like the king of all the kings, man after my own heart. He established a Dagom house for God in the earth. This is the guy who saw and found my heart. Leave him alone. It's almost like Mary of Bethany. Leave him alone. This guy saw my heart and went after it. What do you think is going to happen if we see the heart of God and go after it? Just about anything you desire as far as knowing Jesus and bringing forth Christ. You want to seek something else? Forget it, man. Oneness. And I'm just going to end class with something that Ben read to me this morning from some old Madame Guyon quotes. And we just believe she was back in 1592 to 1663. And she is still affecting us, this little French lady that sought oneness for Dagom, sure. And she's just, we've had our D deep spiritual moments. We've had our Farmer Joe and Science Bob moment. We've had our scriptures and the Song of Songs moment. But let's finish up with hearing from Madame Guyon and just her way of putting it. As for me, I am pleased with all the Lord orders for me. I am ready to suffer not only imprisonment, but death. There are perils everywhere, perils on land, perils on sea, perils among false brothers. All is good in him to whom I am united forever. I'll read that last sentence because I love it. All is good in him to whom I am united forever. That's called a good perspective. As you seek to honor the true cross, remember that all the disagreeable situations that fall in your daily path are part of that true acceptance of the cross. Do not insult the work of the cross in your life by complaining about your problems. Welcome trials, for they teach you what you are and lead you to renounce yourself, and yourself is, of all possessions, the most dangerous. It is a good thing to allow your self-nature to be crucified, for as you do so, God can take its place and become everything in you. Lose self and gain him. Take away the finite and gain the infinite. Whew! And when I am in your will, O Lord, how can I be anything but content? When God's love makes you a free citizen of his realm, what power can imprison you? This woman died in the Bastille, I think. When God fills your heart with himself, this world looks very small indeed. I love you, my Lord, not only as king of the universe, but for you yourself. And I love you and all your people for your sake alone. You have become so united with me that you are the spirit of my spirit and the life of my life. I have become so entwined in you that I could not exist by myself. If everyone forsakes me, you, my divine lover, live, and I live in you. Amen. Lord, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for the gathering of hearts that come to feast at your table, the gathering of hearts that come longing for you, seeking oneness, wanting something more real than anything that the earth could offer, but only you yourself could be. Lord, we ask that you continue to move by your Spirit to draw us that we might run, that we continue to come to you, Lord, seeking you for you alone. Father, let the seeds that have been sown today, we don't know what the fullness of them are. We leave a classroom and we think we've gained what we were meant to gain in that 60-minute session. But Lord, there are eternal seeds that will slowly release the things of your heart and release into our spirit that which can be Christ. Gather us deep. So may we ponder, may we meditate, may we open and become great good ground, plowed and opened for the Holy Spirit to birth and beget the Lamb of God, releasing us from the universe of me to the fullness of God in Christ. Lord, have your way. We love you. And we need you and we want you. Be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.